Last week I heard it went really well with the folks from Project Video, so thank you for those who are here with that. Next week, starting on Monday morning early, is the Board of Directors and Pastors or Church Workers Conference up in Detroit. And so I need to be at the airport by noon and preferably before. So I was thinking, instead of pushing myself, find out if there was anybody who would like to lead Bible class next week. And it doesn't have to be on James. It could be on anything. And nobody's raising their hand right away. So let me ask you to pray about it. And if you have something you want to share with people, give me a call. I'll be probably making some calls on Monday to see if anybody wants to do it. But seriously, if anybody wants to lead, and it doesn't even have to go the whole hour. I was even thinking of just doing 40 minutes worth or so and then running out. But and we may end up doing that. But I know there's capable people in the congregation that could lead a Bible study, or even just a discussion, if you want to look at it that way. So pray about that. The next thing I wanted to talk to you about is we're, James isn't nearly as long as Genesis. So we're getting close to the end of James, and I'm wondering what you want to do next. Somebody have anything in Revelation? Yeah. Peter, he has written three letters, and that would keep us busy for a little while. It's two letters, sorry. John's the one with three letters. Everybody's looking up 3 Peter real quick now. Yikes. I'll quote 3 Peter in my next sermon. He's written two letters, and there's a lot in them, and they're kind of interesting because they are a different style than Paul writes or many of the other epistles. So let's do that, if that's all right. Anybody say thumbs down to 1 and 2 Peter? Okay, we'll start that when we're done with James, since we're kind of on the non-Paul epistle mode right now. So. All right. Anything anybody wants to share with us? Things that are going on in your life that makes you happy? Things that going on that makes God happy? No stories to share today? We had a great vacation. Go ahead, Kathy.
Yeah. Oh, it's on?
There it's on. Good job.
I just wanted to share something that I just read the other day, and I read it in German, but I'm not going to tell you in German because I don't really remember
okay.
that much. But there was a German shepherd and a Doberman and a cat, and they died, and they all appeared before God.
Okay.
And God told them, I just want to know what you believe. And the German shepherd said, well, I believe in being faithful to my master and serving him any way I can. And God said, that's good. Come and sit at my right hand. And then what was the other one?
Doberman
came up, stood up, and he said, well, I believe that we are here to serve mankind and do as much as we can and be as good as we can. And God said, that's good. You come and sit in my left side. And the cat stood up, and God said, now what do you believe? And the cat said, I believe you're sitting in my seat.
How many cat owners agree with that? All right. Very true. Thank you for that. Kathy has something.
I have one. It's share your faith like a Texan. I have never met so many people, clerks at Walmart, who say, God bless your day. Or a young guy in his 20s will come up and say, I like your cross. Where did you get that? And it was just so natural. It just seems part of who they are.
Very good. We did. We ran into a lot of that. And then we got to stay in a wonderful bed and breakfast that's owned by our son's academy roommate's mother and stepfather. And they are the most wonderful Christian people. God hand-selected, I think, our son's roommate so that the faith wouldn't be an issue during his trials during the academy, because they both leaned on each other's faith during that time. But the mother is actually a physician, and the father, the stepfather, I think he was a pharmacist, but they're both just wonderful Christians. And they bought a ranch outside of San Antonio in a little place called Pipe Creek, and they turned it into a bed and breakfast. And their main goal was to give pastors a place to have a retreat. I mean, they do charge people to come in there, but if you're a pastor, don't even try to pay. And which was nice. We were expecting to pay, and we're told by the caretakers that it was complimentary. And the caretakers, they were another one of those people that just wore their faith on their sleeves. They had no problems talking about faith issues, so it was just kind of a interesting week that we ran into that so often, of people willing to share their faith. So yeah. Share your faith like a Texan, Kathy says. Many Texans. All right, let's go ahead and open with a prayer and start on James chapter 4, verse 13. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we're so grateful that you've called us into this family of God in Christ Jesus here at Risen Savior, and we're so grateful that on your day we can come together with your people and sing your praises and hear your word and celebrate your promises to us. We pray your blessings now on us as we go into your word. You would lead and guide us to learn more about you and your great love for us and your great plan for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Warning against worldliness was where we ended up. We talked about things like quarreling and grumbling and being double-minded and those things that are come to us so naturally. And my favorite passage out of that section was, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And both of those things are a lot easier said than done, but it really is the answer to any problem we might have. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's what we do every time we come here, right? Draw near to God so that he can draw near to us. It's not like that he can't come to us in some supernatural way, but he's promised to come to us in his word and in the sacraments and in the forgiveness of our sins. He's promised to come to us that way, and that happens here. So when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And so the next section then, before he switches gears in chapter 5, is called Boasting About Tomorrow. And I'd like for someone to read verses 13 through 17 with their microphone, and then we're going to talk about it for a while. Boasting About Tomorrow.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin.
All right. Very interesting. What about that? We've heard that saying, you know, God willing and the creek don't rise, we're going to be able to do something. But here, James actually suggests that we talk like that all the time. Well, here's my plans, but God may intervene at any time. Have you ever had any of those days where you had something planned and God intervened in some way and you end up completely doing something different than what you had expected, emergency or a phone call? Or I tell you, yesterday, I was going to go pick up Tim from, he's done with his junior year at ASU, so I had a two-hour ride up there. He was supposed to check out at 10:30, so I thought I'd leave at about 7, get there by 9, and help him pack up the cars and all that before we checked out. And I go to the car, 7 o'clock, bye, Kathy, I'll see you when we get back. Click, 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 click. That was in the car, the SUV that has enough space for all of Tim's stuff. I couldn't just say, Kathy, I'm going to take your little car that I can barely fit into, yet alone all of Tim's stuff. What we decided to do was jump the car, and I was going to forget any notion of a bathroom or coffee stop and just keep going until I got there. And so, yeah, we'll just jump the car. That's an easy solution, right? Well, Kathy's battery's on this side, and her car's on that side of the garage. My car's on this side, and the battery's on this side. And so the jumper cables don't reach. And I won't bore you with the rest of the story. We end up backing her car out and pushing my car back, and we got it jumped. But I didn't get there as early as I had planned to. We did get to bring Tim home, but it reminded me when I, because I had just read this to prepare for Bible study the day before, that we can't just say, I'm going to do this and expect that it's going to happen. We should really confess that, God willing, I'm going to do this. If it is God's will, this is my plan, but who knows? And if we do that, I think we leave ourselves open more for God to have his way in our life, right? If we're getting used to that, it may make us a little bit more open to God changing our plans and not getting frustrated and upset by it. Was I frustrated and upset by it? Yes. What are we going to do? Tim's stuff can't fit in his car. And
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
Did you say Lord willing the night before?
I didn't. I didn't. I'm not practicing what I preach. But I'm saying if I would have, I might have been a little bit more calm about the situation. Well, God apparently doesn't want me to start the engine up and go right now. And who knows? Maybe I avoided some kind of an accident or something. Who knows? Going 10 minutes later. Or 15 minutes later. Who knows? You never know how God takes care of you. So I've never even thought about it until we read this, that saying, I plan to do this is pretty arrogant. Because God can say, you are, watch this. Any thoughts on that? Yes.
I just mentioned 9/11. More and more, just this week I talked to someone who worked in the towers, and they had to go pick up their cleaning, and their cleaning wasn't ready. And I think that there's like 1,000 or maybe even 2,000 people who have stories about, you know, their car wouldn't start, or there was traffic
for
something,
and
God just didn't get them to the towers. And
I had heard that too, that there was unusual amount number of people who were late for work that day. And you got to believe, or we can suppose, but with our faith, we can trust that God was involved in some of that stuff, changing some people's plans. And so that can happen. Another thing that kind of comes to my mind in this and even the next section, but is the portion of our Lord's Prayer that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why don't we ask him for a week's worth? That's how we do our groceries, right? Give us this week our weekly bread. Why don't we do that?
Lord willing.
Lord willing. Who knows whether we're going to be around to eat tomorrow, but I think what the main purpose of that is to help us remember that every day we depend on God. Give us today what we need today, because tomorrow we're going to be back asking you the same thing. And if we don't get used to depending on God every day, then we start depending on who? Ourselves. And so God, you know, when I ask that question, why don't we say, give us this week our weekly bread, God's saying, aren't you arrogant? You know what's happening on Thursday? Well, I've got a plan. God says, watch this. So I think that really comes out in this. And if we don't meditate on that a little bit, we do get arrogant, thinking that we're in charge of our lives. Dan?
Yeah, that goes along with that old adage. If you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plan.
Yeah, exactly. So instead it says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this. Paul even writes in some of his epistles, well, I was going to go there, but the Spirit prevented us. Wouldn't it be neat that I could say, if I would be able to say on a regular basis, you know, I was going to leave at 7, but the Spirit prevented me. Instead of my darn car wouldn't start. But the Spirit prevented me.
But that's close to arrogant too.
Yeah.
Right? The Lord told me, it's like
it's Flip arrogance
Wilson.
In God. Yeah.
Now, the devil made me do it.
Oh, the devil made me do it, or God let me. Yeah, go ahead, Judy.
From years ago, I have written by the side of this passage, planning can be good stewardship, but that doesn't make it so. God wills, not
okay.
What we will.
Yeah. This doesn't say don't plan what you're going to do tomorrow, does it? It's just saying trust that God has something for you to do tomorrow and he might change your plans. That's kind of what it's saying, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, yes, that everything, our plans will go just as we plan. But so, go ahead, Sharon.
I wasn't going to share this, but I was reading this passage when I found out my mother had been killed in a car accident.
Oh, my.
And it was quite a shock, but I remember just looking at it and saying, God is so in charge, and it was really comfort to me.
Yeah. Your plans certainly weren't to lose your mother that day. And God had a different idea, not that he was taking your mother away from you, but it was his plan that was the end of her life. Wow. So, yeah, that passage would have a special meaning for you if you recall every time you read it that's what you were looking at, studying, reading when you've got that news. Yeah, very profound. All right. Anything else in those words? It's kind of, more than just a suggestion, because in the end of verse 16 it says, all such boasting is evil. So it's sinful to make plans not recognizing God's involvement in our life. See how easy it is to sin? If that's evil, just having plans without thinking about God, if that's evil, then we're all in trouble. Or we would be if we didn't have a Savior from our sin, right? All right. Anything else on that? Go ahead.
What about you are just a vapor that appears a little while and disappears?
Yeah, this translation calls it a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Well, other passages tell us we're like weeds. We sprout up, and the sun comes up, we dry up and blow away, or pulled out. Go ahead.
The first time I ever thought about that being a mist is when we were in England and we were doing all those picnics in these public parks.
Yeah.
But the parks at one time and still were graveyards. And they just took the stones and they laid them across the sides or against the fence and they just made it into a beautiful park. And because I'm sure they're hundreds upon hundreds of years old, these graveyards.
Yeah.
But they're myths. Nobody knows who those people are.
That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah, we actually sat on, you know, we actually picnicked on old graveyards. And if so, somebody once said about that kind of subject is the last, you finally die, at least from an earthly perspective, when your name is spoken for the last time. And you're no longer remembered anymore. And for those of us who are eternally with God in heaven, that's not a big, we're not sweating that, are we? Being forgotten here. What would be worse if we were forgotten there? But yeah, we are very temporary. The days are long and the years are short. We realize it the more we get older, Bob said. And that, you know, my theory on that is it's relative. Because when you're 9 and you're waiting for your 10th birthday, a year is 1/10 of your life. But when you're 99 waiting for your 100th birthday, it's only 1/100th of your life. So relatively, it's such a small, and mathematically, it's getting shorter and shorter, right? So it does seem like time goes faster when we get older, and maybe it's because of that relative compared to your life, a year is getting shorter and shorter. It's still 365 days, but it's a less a portion of what you've already experienced. So, I don't think it bothers us that we're like weeds or that we're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes because of our eternal status with God. It might be depressing for some if they're not looking beyond this life. All right. Anything else? What else did we miss in there? Okay, let's go on to chapter 5 then. And we're going to read the first paragraph, which is verses 1 through 6 for someone who has a microphone. And then we'll discuss that. Warning to the rich.
Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which kept back by fraud and are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Okay, this sounds like a condemnation of wealth. How would we respond to that?
Well, this is an ungenerous wealth.
Okay, it It's an ungenerous wealth, a hoardish.
We have Abraham. My wife reminds me always, we have Abraham as an example of generous wealth.
Abraham was a very wealthy man in his day. The listing of animals and stuff is, they say, proves that. And yet he was selected by God, if you will, to be the father of the Savior of the universe, the ultimate father, earthly father of the Savior of the universe. So wealth in and of itself is not being condemned in Scripture. You could say it just based on this, if this was the only thing the Bible said about wealth, right? And as Luther says, let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we have another thing that says that money's the root of all evil, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. So using that Scripture, along with other that shows very wealthy and powerful people who were men after God's own heart, see David, we know that it's not just wealth that's being condemned here, but the dependence upon the love of, the trust in wealth as your Savior or God.
Before we talked about the Jerusalem and the eye of the needle, which is the little tiny door that's open at dark, and
right.
the camels cannot get through it. So God, this makes me think that he's asking us to unpack our camel. And we have to be willing to leave the things behind that we previously valued in order that we might follow him.
Yep. Very good lesson from that story. And he didn't say, notice the Scripture doesn't say, it is impossible for a rich man to get through. He said it's more difficult than for a camel to get through an eye of the needle. They supposed that there was some opening or door or gate that was less than tall, that it was very, very difficult to get camels through. Not impossible, but very, very difficult. So they would have to actually get down on their knees. That's how camels get down on their knees, like this, I guess. And like you said, unpack them, all the bags off, all the and then duck their head down and get them to shimmy through. And that's how difficult it is for a rich man to get through, get into heaven, because they've got all this burden, and maybe in their own mind have made themselves tall and big with humps on their backs and everything else. And so, so first of all, it's not just wealth, but there's no words minced here about what the love of money, the riches, can do to you. It says there that all of that stuff is just things that are going to rot and go away. There's a reference in verse 2 to Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And if you want to, I will turn to Matthew 6 and 19 and 20 and read it for you. If you want to, you can do that as well, or you can just listen to what that says. And it says, this is Jesus talking. I know that because it's red letters. And it says, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if they're depending on these people who have the lovely garments and stacks of gold and silver in the bank and all these things, if they're depending on that, basically what this is saying, that stuff's going to rot and go away. You've been eaten by moths and corrode. I don't know if gold corrodes fast, but it can be worthless. You have a comment, Bob?
Yeah, I was, I may be somewhat blind to this, but you hear about many of these people that are wealthy that are contributing to society. They're giving money away, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and so on and so forth. And there was a gentleman on 60 Minutes a couple weeks ago, and he was a co-founder of Home Depot. And he got together with some of his boys and said, you know, it's so difficult now, this day and age, for people to get through, both men and women, to get through medical school. So somehow he went to work with a group of these people, and they raised a whole lot of money. And what they did is they went to the New York University and said to all the medical students, your tuition is paid for. And
yeah.
It's free. So
wow.
If you apply here and come here and
yeah.
You're accepted, you're taken care of.
Yeah.
And now what they're expecting is that other universities are going to follow suit because they have to. They want to
yeah.
be competitive and
yeah,
they want to
yeah.
be able to do that.
Yeah.
But I always wish that when we hear or see these things on TV, the reporter would ask, why are you doing this?
Yeah.
And the person would say, I'm a Christian and this is what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
We never
exactly.
hear that. We never hear that end.
Well, and as an addendum to that, thank you for that story, because there is not one person on earth, I don't think, that would not say about those things, that certainly is not a sinful thing to do. That's a very good thing to do. The question is it a righteous act in God's eyes? It is if his motive is, Jesus wants me to do this. What else would I do with this money? Uh-huh. And then even God would declare that's a righteous act. But it may not be a righteous act in God's eyes. Isaiah reminds us that even our good works, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. And that's if it's coming from the wrong motive. And so there's things that are definitely good works in the sight of the earth, and people need to be lauded for them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're righteous acts, because they're not going to work towards salvation for a person. Only faith and trust in God will do that. So good work, well, it depends on who you ask. the world or God? And so, yeah, that I think that's what we need to realize, that people do wonderful things and we laud that, but wouldn't it be nice if, like Bob said, they said, what else would I do that money other than what Jesus wants me to do with it? Go ahead, Jay.
I'm connecting verse 17 above what we're just looking at and making that, trying to make that the positive, negative.
Okay.
So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So, you know, the question to the rich person is, who are you listening to and what are you doing?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, what's the reason for this? And so, yeah, very interesting. Go ahead, Sharon.
Would a person who didn't know the Lord even want to do a righteous act? I'm thinking of Cornelius. I think it's Cornelius that Peter went and visited because the sheet came down a few
yeah,
times.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it seemed like when he was told to come, he said, now Cornelius is really good because he's built a new synagogue or something.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
helped
yeah.
helped us. Well, he didn't, but he was not even a person of
faith,
of
yeah.
the faith, until then the angel comes, you know. Now, so I'm kind of wondering about that. I mean, I think that if somebody is doing this to gain favor with God, that of course we know doesn't work.
Yeah. Well, I think again that people can know and have a sense of good and bad and right and wrong without faith in God. And so, I don't want to judge these particular people, but they're people that I know have tons and tons of money. You know, the Buffetts and the Gates and the Steve Jobs before he passed, and all those people. I think they can truly know it's good to give money to buy computers for schools and put wings on hospitals and all that. There's the General Hospital in San Francisco is now called the Zuckerberg General Hospital because he's given so much money to it. And it's the trauma center in San Francisco. If you're in a severe accident, you go to Zuckerberg. And so these guys have tons of money, and they know that there's places that they're supposed to give it to do good. My question is whether it's a righteous act in the eyes of God or not. Because I know that just because he has a hospital named after him, because he's given so much money, that's not going to get Zuckerberg to heaven. So it's not necessarily... It's a good work in the eyes of the world, but is it a good work in the eyes of God? That's a question I leave up to God.
Pastor, doesn't it have something to do with who they gave credit to the fact that they are wealthy? You know, if they really acknowledge that they have this blessing and that it came from God,
Yeah. That's
a whole lot different than thinking, I am rich, and I have done this, and I have done that, and I've become a success in the world's eyes.
Yeah.
But if they believe that what they have is God's, and that he's the one who's blessed them, then that's a whole different idea.
You get that sense from rich guys in the Bible, like Abraham and David, that they give God the credit, don't they? Look what God has blessed me with. So I think that's an important part of it. I've told this one before, but I gotta tell it again since it fits, and it might not next week.
Lord willing.
About the very, very wealthy guy who died and was very concerned that he couldn't take it with him. So he ended up bargaining with Peter at the gate. Peter's at the gate, right? We know that. And he says, can I bring it? And Peter says, no, of course not. You can't bring your wealth with you. He says, not even one suitcase. And Peter was worn down finally. He says, okay, you can have one suitcase. Bring one suitcase with you if that makes you happy. So the guy went and sold everything that he had and turned it into gold bricks. And he filled this suitcase with the gold bricks. And so he comes to heaven with his suitcase full of gold bricks. And he goes, okay, you got your suitcase. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, Peter said, can I see what's in it? Open it up. It's filled with gold bricks. And he says, why did you bring pavement to heaven? The point being, the things that are most valuable to us is asphalt in heaven. It's pavement. It's what streets are made out of. So, I think that's the perspective that we even get here. Your gold and your silver, they're not worth anything in heaven. You've laid up your treasure on earth, and it's the same message that Jesus gives us in Matthew. Instead, lay up your treasure in heaven and value the things that are valuable in heaven. Yes, go ahead.
I always think of when we are told to go into the closet and pray.
Uh-huh.
Same thing with wealthy people. Whenever they get a bunch of wealthy people together, are they trying to get all their tax breaks in line? Or are they advertising the fact that they're going to do something good for humanity?
Mm-hmm.
And it would make me...
Yeah.
And the one that counts, make me feel better if they just give the money away anonymously and do what they wanted to do themselves, because they got billions of dollars. Why do they need all these other people?
I use the thing about, you know, having a wing of a hospital named after you as an example, because when I used to visit people at Zuckerberg, shortly after it got his name changed, I thought, why do I even know that? Why did anybody even know who gave that money? And why does it have to be named after him? And so it makes us skeptics, we're skeptical, Mick and I, of their motive. And we wouldn't be skeptical of their motive if they said, here's $10 zillion, use it to build a hospital, but don't tell anybody where you got it. Yeah, don't change it. Don't change the name of it. So. Good point.
Repeat that.
It's only part of our business when we're trying to determine, the godliness of their actions. Probably not. That's why I say we leave the judgment part up to God. We're just trying to learn how we should live, I think. Right.
The relative wealth in this nation makes it very hard to witness to older people because I see a lot of people who think they're self-made because they got this far with this much.
Yeah.
Makes it very hard to penetrate that falsehood.
Yep. I grew up in the Depression and look at me now. Oh, yeah. Yeah, she didn't have her microphone. She says, now the big Christian movement is in Africa. And really, it is. There's more Lutherans, I'm told, in Africa now than there are in North America, not just the United States, but North America. And the whole continent, because we're comparing it with the continent. The church does its best when it's in need. When it needs God and not doesn't depend on itself. I think our church here in North America got fat and lazy. Rich, fat, and lazy. And so what was evangelism in the 50s and 60s? Put a sign out in front of your church and keep the door open when the church service is on. And they will come. Did anybody invite people? Did anybody share the gospel and that sort of thing? I'm sure that went on, but we got so used to the church growing just because the population was growing that we didn't realize that when the population stopped growing so fast or when the sense was you didn't need church anymore by a big portion of society, that it'd be a lot more difficult for a church to survive. So. She's got another comment.
I just wonder if anybody here had ever read the book, The Gospel Blimp.
The Gospel Blimp. I've not. Anybody heard of that? Tell us about it.
Well, the church decides that they need to get more public exposure, so they decide, you know, the council and all their wisdom decided to buy a blimp. Put on a Jesus Saves or something and just have it go over the city 3 times a day or whatever. And it's just a matter of, while they were doing all this considering and arguing and planning, one man in the church was going out and asking his neighbor to church.
Interesting.
Down to. That was the one that had
he
the
was
effect.
More effective than the gospel blimp, which is true. It's true. And that's what we've been saying. It's about relationships, right? It's about just
and Pastor, the African also, the missionaries, one of them happens to be a friend. The African Methodist Church voted not to marry homosexuals. And so when the whole body of the Methodist Church, there was enough of them to outvote the Americans or the Northern Europeans, and so they voted. And it was the African Christians who said, that's not scriptural.
Well, it's kind of interesting because I've heard, too, that as far as Lutheran church bodies are going, LCMS is doing best in Africa and Wisconsin Synod, by the way, too, because they're conservative political views and social issues, and because they are still conservative on social issues and political views. So we'll see how that all plans, how that all plays out. But yeah, it's a good thing that people are coming to know the Lord Jesus on the other side of the globe. So,
would you say instead that they're more scriptural?
I would say that. Yes. Yes, I would say that. So, all right. Go ahead, Paul.
I'm good.
Okay. It's 11:30, so I'm going to mark this spot of chapter 5, verse 7 as the place where we start, not next week, probably, but the following week. And again, I'll ask if anybody would like to be the leader of the class next week. You're more than welcome to do that, and I can go head to the airport. So there's a English District Board of Directors meeting that starts Monday morning, so we have to be there Sunday night. And the plane that leaves early afternoon tomorrow that I'm, or next Sunday that I'm on, doesn't get to, the second leg doesn't get to Detroit till like 11:30 at night. So it's probably the latest I could leave and still get there before the meeting starts on Monday morning. So,
Lord willing.
What's that?
Lord willing.
Lord willing. Here I'm so arrogant. Acting as if I know what's going to happen next Sunday. But I'm planning for it. Good stewardship. All right, let's close with the prayer. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us and these words, these short paragraphs that cause us to ponder so much of your will for our lives and how we are so naturally able to sin against you. We thank you for Jesus and the salvation that he earned for us, and we thank you for your word to us to guide us and direct us in how to live our lives. We pray that you'd bless us and keep us as we leave from here, as we go about our everyday life. We pray that you'd give us opportunities to share the good news about Jesus and to tell everyone what he has done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you all. Good discussion.
You go to the-